Well, thank you. I'm excited too. I'm so excited that I broke my shoes. So I'm thankful that Brad has preached barefoot on a number of occasions. So this is hopefully not too shocking for anybody. So yes, good morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrea Patton, and I am excited and a combination of excited and terrified, and that's okay. And so if you don't mind, I'm just going to take a minute to pray for us in our time. So Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to meet together today to worship you. And Lord God, we give you this time and we invite the Holy Spirit to fill this place and fill our hearts. And Lord, let these words be yours and yours alone. In Jesus' powerful name, we pray. So speaking of words, in a minute, I'm going to share with you a word that I find kind of odd, but I realize that what might be odd to me may not be odd to you. So I did a little survey this morning, just asked a few folks, give me a word that you find odd with no qualifiers or, explanations. So a few of the words that I collected this morning, uh-uh, apparently is a real word. Palindrome, that's an interesting word. Je ne sais quoi, I don't know if that's a word or a phrase, but I added it to my list. Cogent. I'm going to try it. Okay, this one is Swedish. Springespruta. Kumquat. Capricorn. And my favorite one, and I had to write down how to say it, ersatz. Okay, so there you go. There's your odd words from a few of you. You'll have to ask around and figure out whose word was which. But. So my odd word this morning is big. Okay, and I find the word big odd because it's small, right? You think about as many words as you can for small, and they're all bigger than big, right? You've got small, you've got little, tiny, minuscule, itsy bitsy. So today we're going to talk about God's love, and when you think about the size of that kind of love, okay, the width and the height and the depth, what words come to mind, and are they bigger than big? So back in February, I had the opportunity to escort the youth group to REACH, which is Alliance Northwest's annual youth conference in Oregon. That was back in February. And it was an amazing weekend. And I'm blessed in so many ways. And we had such a great time. And just the opportunity to see all these teenagers just growing in their faith right before my eyes, and I saw 30 kids stand to receive Christ in one room, and it was amazing. I have so many stories about that weekend. So the theme of the conference was Love-Illusion, all right? So Love-Illusion. And at the close of the very first session, we had the opportunity to enter into a quiet time of prayer in which we were invited to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts about his love in preparation for what was to come over the course of the weekend. So as I stood quietly with my hands in the posture of receiving, I simply said, Lord, speak to my heart about your love. And the word he gave me almost made me giggle because it was big. He said, my love is so big. So I immediately began looking for a bigger, more impressive word. And just as my mind began to wander, God gave me this really neat picture, and he showed me a huge canyon, and it was wide, and it was deep, and I was standing up over it, and I wasn't afraid, even though I'm usually really afraid of heights, but I was standing up over it, and I could see all the way down to the bottom of this huge canyon, and I knew there were these cracks and crevices that went down deeper and deeper, and it just went on as far as my eyes could see, and I just kind of lost my breath, and in my heart, I said, whoa. Big, right? And then he said, wait for it. And then all at once, this huge flood came rushing in, filling the whole canyon. And the water was rushing down through all these cracks and crevices that went down so deep. And the great expanse of the canyon, the whole thing was filled with water, and it just continued to rush in until the canyon was overflowing. And it was a really amazing picture of God's love and everything it encompasses. His incredible mercy and compassion, his kindness and patience, his capacity to forgive, and his desire to shower us with grace and blessing upon blessing upon blessing. I was completely humbled by this incredible picture of God's powerful, undeniable, all-consuming love that fills that empty void in our souls all the way down to the deepest cracks and crevices. God's love is big indeed. So in Matthew 22, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? His response in verse 37 is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So love is a pretty big deal, first and second greatest commandments, not just something we choose to do if or when we feel like it. And as children of God and believers in Christ, it's our calling not just to love those who we deem lovable. We're supposed to share the love of God with everybody. So how do we do that, right? It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And the answer can be found in the title of the series we're currently exploring together, which is hashtag Jesus, right? Following the life of Christ. So Jesus is God, and as we read in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And during his time in this human body, Jesus demonstrated love in a big way. So, of course, he is our perfect example of how to love. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage from John's gospel. The preaching team has been in a very organized, nice way, taking you through Luke. And I just said, hey, can I just jump ahead to John? And they were cool with that. So hopefully this will give us a picture of some of the ways that Jesus showed love during his time on earth. And this is by no means a comprehensive look at love as demonstrated by Jesus. I mean, God's love is so multifaceted that we could spend a whole year on that subject alone, I'm sure, and still not scratch the surface. But my hope is that these encounters would serve as examples for us as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So we're going to hang out in John chapter 11, and I think it just says 1 through 7. We're going to start with 1 through 7 and then keep going, but I'll try to read slowly. But if you hang out in John chapter 11, you're going to be there a while. So, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. So, wait. Hold on. I think I read that wrong. Let me look this up. Hold on. Okay. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. How does that sit with you? I'll be honest, that makes me a little uncomfortable, okay? Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha have called for Jesus because they believe that he can heal their brother. Jesus loves them, so he stays put for 2 more days, right? That's a tough one for me because I know that my gut reaction in any situation is always to try to solve a problem if I'm able to do so. I don't like it when my friends or family are hurting or upset. I don't like tension. I don't like unresolved conversations or situations. And if there's anything I can do to fix a situation and put a Band-Aid on it, I try to do that as quickly as possible, whether it's appropriate for me to do so or not. Now, that's not always the most loving way to approach a person or a situation. In fact, you could say it's quite selfish, because my real motivation, if I'm honest with myself, is probably to get my own life back to normal as soon as possible. My concern may well be for the suffering of others in part, but it's also for my own comfort. So right at the beginning of this passage, my own idea of what it means to be loving has been turned upside down, because sometimes allowing someone to experience pain or discomfort is necessary. When God allows suffering, it's always for a purpose. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 tell us that we are to glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So this truth brings us to our first fill in the blank, which is Jesus loves appropriately. So even if this is the first time you've heard this particular account, the author has given us some hints about what's going to happen. Jesus told his disciples that his friend's sickness will not end in death. So we have the benefit of knowing that something amazing is going to happen. But Martha and Mary, and certainly Lazarus, don't have this perspective. I can only imagine what it must have been like for Martha and Mary to watch their brother suffer, believing that if only Jesus had been there, had come right away, that he could have healed him. Now, Jesus is fully God, but also fully human, and how his heart must have broken for his dear friends. Jesus could have dropped everything and rushed to his loved ones the moment that they called for him, but he didn't. He waited 2 days. Why? Because Jesus knew that the suffering they were experiencing, while necessary, would also be temporary and would ultimately result in the deepening of their faith and bring glory to God. So continuing in our passage in John, Jesus has just said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." So I'm picking up in verse 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So the disciples make me laugh sometimes. So quick story. A couple of times a year, I attend a meeting at the Washington Center for the Performing Arts, where all of the leaders of the various performing arts groups that use the Washington Center, we get together to put together the yearly calendar and get updates on shows and what's happening at the theater and so on. So these meetings are always at 8 a.m. in the morning to work out people's work schedules, which is a little early for some of us artistic type people who are teaching class till late at night the night before, generally. So at the last meeting, one of the center staff members gave us a lengthy oratory about some of the new technical updates to the center's video system. And he was using really impressive terminology, which none of us understood. So we sat there staring, kind of staring straight ahead in our morning fog and, you know, hearing the words but not really understanding. Apparently, I was doing this. Nodding along as if I really, you know, really got it. And one of the other members of the group totally called me out and said, wait a minute. Do you really understand what he's saying? And I said, "No, but I had you fooled, right?" So this is kind of how I picture the disciples in these verses. They comment that going back to Judea could be dangerous, which is a legitimate concern, and they clearly don't understand Jesus' initial response. And I can kind of see them staring, maybe nodding, hearing the words, trying to understand what he meant, but clearly not getting it. So it just makes me laugh. So then Jesus has to be a little more direct. He says, "Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to wake him up." They reply, "If he sleeps, he'll get better," indicating that they either still don't understand what's really happening, or they're really just trying to come up with any excuse they can to avoid going back to this dangerous situation. So Jesus makes it even simpler. "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him." And then Thomas says, "Well, if he's gonna die, let's go with him and die too." So the next blank on your outline reads, "Jesus loves selflessly." So this may be the understatement of the year, right? Because, of course, we know that the entire purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to live a perfect life and to give all of himself for the salvation of the world. So what's really awesome about these few verses is it's a little foreshadowing of the incredible sacrifice that is to come. Jesus is quite literally willing to face death to save his friend. Now, I believe that Jesus knows that this is not the time for him to die. So the argument could be made that there really wasn't any danger. And he could have told his friends plainly that there was no risk of death in traveling to Judea at this time. And this might have eased their worry. But by going back to Judea, a place where a short time ago the religious leaders had tried to stone him, Jesus demonstrates selfless love in an amazing way. He was willing to face death to save this life. And it's just such a beautiful picture of what he's done for each of us. On the cross, Jesus gave himself for you and for me. He loves each of us that much. And even though his word tells me that plainly, much like the disciples, sometimes it's hard for me to understand. And it begs the question, what trials am I willing to face for those that I profess to love? Would I be willing to put myself in a dangerous situation to help someone else? In a few chapters, Jesus will tell his disciples, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 15, same gospel. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. A love like that is precious because it's costly. So we'll continue in John. Now I'm starting in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary, or to Martha and Mary, to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went out to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? So our fill in the blank number 3, Jesus loves personally. So way back in verse 5, we learned of the love that Jesus had for Martha and Mary. And here we see him expressing this love in very personal ways as he comforts the sisters in the loss of their brother. Both sisters tell Jesus up front that they believe that if he had been there, then their brother would not have died. But Jesus responds to them in different ways. Martha needs to talk through her grief. Jesus straightforwardly, but with compassion, speaks truth to her, reaffirming her belief in him and in the resurrection to come. However, when Mary confronts Jesus with nearly the exact same words, his response to her is completely different. When Mary falls weeping at the feet of Jesus, he asks to see the place where Lazarus has been laid. And as it reads in verse 35, Jesus wept. He wept. Verses 36 and 37 read, "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved them.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?'" Though some of those who were present questioned Jesus' actions and even his abilities, the tears that our Lord shed showed his deep love for Lazarus and his compassion for Mary. Moving on, we're in the last little chunk. John chapter 11, starting in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. So your final blank, Jesus loves to bring glory to God. So when I try to imagine what it might have been like for the people who were actually present and witnessing the miracles of Jesus during his time on earth, I'm always amazed and humbled, and even more so by accounts like this one. The water to wine, the feeding of the 5,000 from a few loaves and fish, calming the waves, countless healings and restorations, and as we have here with Lazarus, the literal raising of the dead, all of these acts were performed by our loving Savior, both to satisfy a need and to bring glory to the Father. Jesus never drew attention to himself or sought praise for the countless miracles that he performed. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus looks up and says, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Lazarus' life was not the only one saved that day. We finished verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him." So, what does all this mean for us, right? As believers and followers of Jesus, what can we take away from this passage that will help us to love a little more like he does? Surely we can be challenged to love appropriately by not trying to shield our loved ones from any and all pain or trial. We can love selflessly by putting the needs of others above our own, not necessarily to the point of putting ourselves in harm's way, although that could be the case, but maybe just to the risk of our own discomfort. We show personal love to one another by being sensitive to the emotional needs of each other, whether that means talking things out with someone when they're hurting or just weeping with them. And finally, we can most certainly show love to the glory of God, and this can happen in a variety of ways, but really, the most loving thing we can do and the number one way that each of us can bring glory to God is by sharing our own story about what Jesus has done for us with those who don't know him. So I know there are those who have been gifted with healing by the power of the Holy Spirit, but to my knowledge, this gift doesn't include the physical raising of the dead. Yet, we all have that opportunity, if we're obedient to the leading of the Spirit, to be used by God to save those who are spiritually dead, to restore them to life, to the glory of God. So to wrap up, I'm going to bookend my story from the beginning about at the youth conference. So when we arrived at Reach, the Heifers were kind enough to let us use their van, so Maddie, Paige, Riley, Autumn, and I, that was it, we made our trek down there. When we arrived in Antelope, Oregon, it was after dark and pitch black. Okay, we had been on the road for about 8 hours, a few stops, and the last hour or so of our drive had been on dark, windy gravel roads, And we got lost a couple times. There's a great story of the Lord giving us GPS just for the 1 minute that we needed it so we could get back on the right road, but we'll let Paige tell that story. So we got to the camp, and we had just enough time to drop off our bags and claim our bunks in our room before it was time to go to the first session, the one I mentioned earlier where God gave me that picture of the canyon and his big love. So after the session, the girls and I had time to share with each other what we had learned and experienced. And of course, I was really excited to tell them about my canyon story. And then we went to bed exhausted from our long day in the car. So I woke up early the next morning and decided to take a quick stroll outside to get a look at the layout of the camp and have a little quiet time with the Lord before breakfast. And so if any of you have been to this particular camp location in Antelope, Oregon, it's a Young Life camp, then you might already know where I'm going with the story and kind of the punchline, right? So I was quite surprised to see that next morning that we were quite literally in a canyon. I think, there we go. That's my picture right there. So what we couldn't see in the dark the night before were huge rocky formations dotted with trees and shrubs on every side of the camp. And we were kind of down in the middle of it. And I was like, I was speechless. And I was really filled with gratitude and just completely humbled. And all I could do was whisper, wow. I was like, yeah, too overwhelmed to pray with impressive words. So the next day, during our free time, the girls and I decided to take a hike that had been recommended to us up this big hill that boasted spectacular views from the top. And I think Maddie and Paige, there you go, there's the girls in the hill in the back time that we went up. So I think Maddie and Paige made it up in about 10 minutes, just kind of sprung to the top. 15 maybe? Okay. It took me a lot longer than it took them. I was not timing myself, but I could only go so far before I'd have to stop and catch my breath and breathe for a minute. So every time I stopped, I would turn and look around, and I was just so amazed to see that as I climbed higher and higher, I could see more of this canyon. I could see farther and farther, and when I finally reached the top, I could see that the rocky terrain just stretched on and on. It was even bigger than I had realized. And I think that's a picture of how we see and understand God's love. When we meet Jesus for the first time and we experience that flood of grace and his perfect love, it seems so big, and it is. But as we journey along with him and as our relationship with him deepens and we grow in our faith and mature spiritually, the true depth and width and height of his love is revealed to our hearts more and more. So where are you this morning? I know some of you have been journeying with the Lord a long time, and my prayer for you this morning is that he would surprise you by revealing himself to you in a new way. If you've never encountered the love of God, my question to you is, would you like to? What's stopping you? I have news, dear friends, and it is so good. It can happen today. I'm going to close this in prayer, and if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, and if you're curious about this big love that I've been talking about, I want you to know that you can be a part of it. So would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the incredible way that you have shown your love to us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to be our perfect example of how to love you and love others. And of course, for his incredible sacrifice, dying for our sin so that we could experience your love by living in a right relationship with you. I want to lift up my friends right now, especially those who have yet to experience that flood of your love and your grace and the peace that comes from knowing you personally, believing and trusting in you alone, God. If there's anyone feeling that flutter or tingle in your chest, that's the Holy Spirit, and he's stirring your soul. The all-powerful God of the universe is speaking to you right now, and he's saying, come, believe in me and what I have done for you. Ask, and you'll be forgiven. Follow where I lead, listen, and look, and I will reveal more and more of myself and my love to you as we journey together on this earth until the day that we can be together for eternity. Thank you, Lord. We love you and desire to follow you all the days of our lives. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray.